Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're coming really to the last section of that which Paul began in, I think, verse 5, particularly later on in verse 12, to emphasize the positive blessings and the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. And then we begin a whole series in verse 19 that will take us right through chapter 4. And I don't plan to give too much attention to each one of them in a positive and a negative sense, because over the years, each one of those instruction has been given to us somewhere else in some of the parallel passages in Scripture. And when we get down there, we'll read one of those parallel passages, principally in the book of Ephesians, which in the same way, sometimes a little different word, gives us instruction and order in our Christian lives. And I'll suggest then, and I'll do more than suggest, but recognize, particularly against all those people who don't believe that the moral law or the Ten Commandments has any application to the Christian. We're saved by grace and not by the law that tell us we're redeemed from the law, but misunderstand the whole application of that. And we'll say that it's nothing more and nothing less. Nothing more, but it's nothing less. All these verses, and we principally see it within the Reformed community from the Heidelberg Catechism or Westminster Catechism, shorter, larger catechisms, that these are the Ten Commandments, that are reaffirmed in the book of Ephesians, and that we know are important, not in our salvation to accomplish what we can accomplish apart from Jesus Christ, because we cannot do anything, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the gospel. That's the work of God in Christ. But in our sanctification and seeking to live out that life of a Christian transformed by the glory of God, that we might not sin against Him and that we might do the things that are pleasing in His sight as He works in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, if you remember, when we moved from verse 16 to verse when we left verse 15 into verse 16, we looked generally at the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the theme of this whole and entire epistle. And we looked at it from the epistle very briefly. There were two great words that stand out. We really only dealt with one, and that is Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, or Christ. And then the next word is thankful, but we didn't get into that too much as it came to the end of the message and the end of my time. But I want to bring us again into verse 16, which is an important phrase that we read. Now, as I began last time quoting one incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and then I quoted from the book of John chapter 5 verse 39, as the Lord Jesus challenged not only His own disciples, but challenged certainly those who were unbelievers, who said they believed in God but really didn't believe in God because they rejected Him, by saying, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And then he goes on to acknowledge that that is true, and they are they. They are. These are the words of life, as we'll see in a moment. But he went on to say, which emphasized the thrust of last time's sermon, and will emphasize the thrust of these first few words that we read in verse 16. He goes on to say, and they are they which testify of me. And then, of course, the last place we read to emphasize that was in the words of the Lord Jesus as he challenged his own disciples after the resurrection, who were confused and dazed by all the things that he happened unto them. And he really was a word of rebuke. But it goes on in verse 27 of Luke 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is the Lord Jesus, expounded all the scriptures, the things concerning him. So that we have two books and two occasions that our Lord is giving us a very clear indication that the scriptures, the gospels, both Old and New Testament, testify of the Lord Jesus. I was reading the other night at home in the book of Deuteronomy. And reading in the book of Deuteronomy, of course, that great book of the Bible that consists basically of three great sermons that Moses gives to the children of Israel, those who haven't died in the wilderness, those who were younger than 20 and are ready to enter into the promised land at that time, words of encouragement, but words of warning and instruction as they entered. And we have a marvelous prophecy, as Moses himself testified, that God would raise up among them one like unto Moses, a leader, and that they would hearken unto him and all that he would teach. And of course, we all recognize all the standard commentaries, and the church has always recognized that as a word of prophecy given to him by God himself, that he was able to speak by the Holy Spirit, looking over the centuries and looking at the mother of all promises, Genesis 3:15, the birth of the seed of the woman, the hope of all God's people, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we recognize, whether we're in Deuteronomy or Genesis, or whether we're in the Psalms or in Isaiah, or even in the historic books of the Bible, we're learning about our Savior to come, and the hope of all Israel, and a light to light the way to salvation for the Gentiles. And he who would come who would fulfill all those laws and all those ceremonies. You know, those things that many times when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to study it, or in a systematic way, and you read and you read again and read again, you come to Leviticus and you read about all the sacrifices, and they seem to be repeated over and over again, the heave offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, etc., etc., that took place all the time, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, that taught Israel that they were sinners, and that sin meant death, and they needed some way of atonement. And all that, by the blood of bulls and goats, we learn in the New Testament. And of course, the psalmist spoke to us about the same thing in the Psalms, when he reminding us that they didn't take away sins, but they typified the one who could and did take away sins for all his people from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, because he was holy, harmless, and set us free from sin, because he was the Lord Jesus, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the sinless sacrifice that only he had to be man, but he had to be a God to perform the work that only he could perform to bring us back to himself and to provide for us eternal life. So the scripture is full of the message of the gospel and full of the message of God and salvation. So the Apostle Paul remarks here, it's an exhortation, it's a teaching, when he says, for the word of Christ. Now remember, when Paul writes, he's writing certainly in Colossians. And we know that he's writing by the Holy Spirit. And the Colossian church receives this word as the church at Thessalonica received the letter he wrote them. And he praised them for receiving it, not as the word of man, but as it was indeed the word of the Lord, or the word of God, which effectually worked in them. We are reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was writing when the scriptures of the New Testament were not complete. So when we read this, let the word of Christ, we recognize we're not just thinking singularly about the words that are recorded. Sometimes some Bibles write the words of Jesus in red in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes it's helpful for some people if they just want to point out the words, but it can somehow elevate the words of the Lord over the rest of Scripture when we recognize all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God breathed them out. This is God's breath. And we have God's breath and God's will and God's word. And so we refer to it as the word of God or as the word of the Lord. So when we're reading, let the word of Christ dwell in you, we recognize Christ is the living God. And so at the same time, the Bible is referred to as the word of the Lord. So when this was written, the main body of truth that the church at Colossae had, besides the revelation and the inspiration of the teaching of the Apostle Paul that was written down, and Peter that was written down, and the Gospels as they were written down in their time and accumulated and brought together, was what? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. So this is more than just a reference to the direct words of Christ, say, in the Beatitudes or in other portions of Scripture, for it's speaking about the whole Word of God. And it's not an accident, nor is it incidental. In other words, not important. That when John begins his gospel, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus, he speaks of him as the Logos, or the Word of God. That's not an accident. And that's not an unimportant truth. That Jesus is the Word of God, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, speaking about his deity. And all things that ever have been created by him and through him. We looked a moment ago to review some of the things that we learned way back when we started this study of the book of Colossians in that second chapter. And I read it and had reference to us related to the sermon last week in Colossians chapter 1, beginning 16 and 17, when we read, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We just read from our reading from the back of our hymn books from Psalm 33. And it spoke about the word that God has spoken. And the word that God has spoken is not only authoritative, but it commands absolute obedience. It has the backing and the ability that all that God is and does and will do by the simple word of God. And the psalmist told us as we read together, the words were created by the very breath, by the very word of God. He didn't have to make, and He didn't make anything from anything. He spoke the word. He speaks the word. He wills that that comes into existence. He said, let there be light, and so there was light. And of course, one of the scriptures I've always, or many times, have referred to in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, which is certainly a powerful word that the Holy Spirit was able to speak by the Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel itself, when he tells us that if the gospel it's hid from those, the glorious light, because their minds are blinded. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it's a tremendous passage in Scripture. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid by them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded them which believe not, lest the light, the power, the message, the goodness, the grace of God, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and all that's about Him and concerning Him and from Him, who is the image of God, should shine into our hearts. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. And then this verse, which is a tremendous verse, it really parallels what we read in Ephesians. That first chapter in Ephesians, when Paul is praying for the Ephesians and praying for all God's people, that the power of the resurrection, the real resurrection, the power that brought Christ from the dead, He died, He was buried, and the third day He came to life out of physical death, that same power might be understood by us through the power of salvation. It's when a person is saved, they're resurrected spiritually. We're dead in trespass and in sin, and we have been quickened. And we notice this morning by reading Romans chapter 10, we're quickened and we exercise faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or by the word of God. David in the Old Testament, and there are many psalms that you can cite in the statement that he says very clearly that he is brought to life, he is quickened by the word of God or the word of Christ. The power to speak, and it's done. And then in this verse, it's so beautiful, the one in Ephesians and now the one in Corinthians, for God who commanded the... Notice, it's a command of God. The command of God. When Job was considering, and God was speaking to him about his power, you say, he goes on to say, were you there? Were you there when the mountains were brought forth? No. We didn't bring forth mountains. And we can't bring forth anything that's lasting. Only God has the capability and the will to do so, and he did so in creation. And he did so in recreation, in our salvation, the power of the resurrection. But the power of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he said, let there be light. For God who commanded, he commands, he wills to be so, and his will is done, and he speaks the word. To light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts. Creation. The creation, the new creation. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the word. Christ is the life. And Jesus, of course, in some of the very last words that he presents and the commands that he gives to his disciples before he's resurrected, save the words that are recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 1 and Matthew 28 verse 18 through 20, he declares that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. The word in our Bibles is power. It means authority. It's not only the authority, but the power to exercise that authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of people and the very God of very God, very light of light. And then he goes on in Matthew 28, instructing his disciples in a right way to teach. Go and teach. And what to teach? Teach the nations and the peoples to observe all things. Nothing. So not only the words that are recorded of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God is authoritative over us, has authority. It's by special revelation, supernatural revelation, that Jesus Christ has pronounced his will, not only that will be done, but concerns himself, that must be proclaimed, that ought to govern our lives. Govern our lives. Go back to Colossians. This is the point of what Paul is saying. May the word of Christ dwell. That's an interesting word, to dwell in Greek. If you look it up and see its definition, to dwell means to make your abode in, like a dwelling. Your home is where you dwell. You exercise your life. So he's telling us, that's the Greek word is to dwell, and then a prefix is added to it, and that's the word that we find used here in Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. It's also the same word that's used again and again in the scripture that speaks about the unsaved that dwell in sin, or sin dwells in them. It's also the same word that Paul uses, same Greek word that Paul uses when he speaks to Christians and says, now in our conversion, God dwells in us. And it's, of course, the same word that's used in Romans 8:11, for 2 Corinthians 6:16, and 2 Timothy 1:5, that the Holy Spirit dwells within, that we're not our own. We belong to God, soul and body, because he's purchased us, of course, with his own blood. That's the same word, too, that Paul and Timothy speaks about faith, or true faith, or saving faith. It's dwelling in us. It's been planted in us. It finds a home in us. So here, this word dwell, Paul is instructing the believers of the importance, of course, the importance of the Word of Christ, that it should dwell in us, The Bible tells us to search the Scriptures, Jesus says, it testifies of Him. Paul reminds us to study to show ourselves approved of, rightly handling the Word of God. The psalmist begins in Psalm 1 reminding us and contrasting the believer to the unbeliever, that the believer meditates upon God's law, upon God's word continually. We look at Psalm 19, and you're all familiar, ought to be, with Psalm 19. The beginning of it talks about the power of God and the witness of God in creations. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then it goes on to speak of the glory and the power and the results of the Word of God, the judgments of God, the statutes of God, the words of Christ, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. How it's pure and it brings conversion. The psalmist, did you ever take time to read Psalm 119? And each division in that, the longest of all psalms, it begins with a Hebrew, from the Hebrew alphabet, the letters from the Hebrew alphabet, and it's filled, and it reminds us to hide, Psalm 119, verse 11, to hide God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. And that same beautiful psalm that can be read, it can be read in parts or in the whole, certainly, and study through. We learn that the Word of God is a light and a lamp unto our way. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that abideth forever. So here Paul is instructing us that the Word of God that gives us life, that sustains us, that maintains us, and that we're matured in, Jesus said Himself, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. There's no life apart from His words. There's no apart from Him and what He's accomplished for us. Philippians 2:16 speaks about the words of God as they were, not of death, not of darkness, but the words of life. So Paul is essentially speaking to us that the Word of God should dwell in us every part of the home. To make the Word of God at home in our lives. Reading through the Old Testament, and again, as I recently have been reading through, began in Genesis and now reading through to Deuteronomy, what were the children of God reminded of and taught to do with their children and their children and their children's children? Now, in a very literal sense, it gave instructions, but we recognize the little, write the Word of God, the statutes of God on the foreposts. Write them and keep them in the center of their attention, of their mind. Tell their children, instruct their children. Children, that's the whole idea of the word catechize, comes from that. Comes from the word instruction, 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 instruction. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word of Christ should have found a home in all believers and should dominate every room and every space of a life. We don't separate, well, God has reference to Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. God has reference only, no, every day, all day long. We ought to be familiar enough and be reminded enough as we read the Word, as we hear the Word read, as we study the Word, as we memorize the Word, as we live in the Word, that God's Word through the Holy Spirit would live in our entire life. It's only because that is what we have been instructed to do that we're able to fulfill the rest of what we see here in this particular verses that we read this morning. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly is the word abundantly, that it might bring forth fruit. Fruit, the products of the Holy Spirit, the products of sanctification in life, in all wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We need knowledge. You have to have knowledge. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth that God is must believe that he is. We need knowledge. And we receive the knowledge that God has given us. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to understand and grasp that knowledge. And then we're to seek God's wisdom, who God will give us liberally. The book of James. Look at the book of Proverbs. To know how to use that word. That goes back to that statement and that instruction by the Apostle Paul that is misunderstood and misapplied by many in the church because of their poor theology. A study to show thyself approved unto God, not rightly dividing, but distinguishing. It's the word is discriminating. The word is judgment. In other words, rightly using in all wisdom that word, that we might live the life that God has called us to and give witness to the rest of the world that we're his disciples. That we're his disciples. The challenge is the word of Christ, the word of God, and we have countless scriptures, and you can think of countless other scriptures and points that are found in the Bible that remind that must be so in our life. Is that word the motivating force? The motivating force of our life in what we desire, what we will, how we go, what we do, in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. And we must confess, all of us, how far short we have fallen, short of that standard, and how much we pray that God would help us that we might endeavor to see that in our own lives, one to another, individually and corporately, to stand for the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in every part and in the whole of our lives. Amen.